Lord, we proclaim your worthiness today, Father, our unworthiness, but your total worthiness. Father, we thank you that because of Jesus, we can be worthy. You can look at us and see Jesus. We proclaim your worth and your worthiness, and we thank you for making a way for us. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. You may be seated. Thank you, Lord.
Good morning, everyone. It's good to see everybody. Thank you to so many people. Do I sound like I'm on?
I am not. Ooh, I am on. Okay, somehow or other.
Okay, just want to thank everybody who was so helpful in my absence. Lots of people. They still can't hear me. Okay. Maybe I'll steal this for now then.
I don't know. Can you hear me now?
All right.
Can you hear me here now? Okay. You got me in stereo now.
All right, both of us. Me, myself, and not I guess. Thank you to so many people that covered so much ground and territory for me while I was gone. I felt like I was left in good hands. We listened to some of the messages on the way back. Very, very, very good preaching. Thank you, Curtis. Curtis preached one Sunday in the communion, and Judy and Tom, they're not here this weekend. Tom is preaching in Scranton, probably right now. He's in Scranton right now preaching. I imagine he might be in the pulpit as we speak. Okay, now I've got too much of me. I'm going to turn this one off. So let's remember to pray for him today. I just have a couple of prayer requests and a rejoicing. Roxanne ran up to me this morning and told me there was we had a word of knowledge that God was going to heal someone of diabetes. And she shared with me that last week she testified that God healed her of her diabetic problem. Woo! Glory to God. Oh, God is good. He is faithful. Have we been seeing the healer in our midst? Continue to pray that God will move in healing in the body. It's just such a wonderful thing. I have another prayer request I want to bring to you, and I feel that I can talk about this now, because if you didn't know, the federal law has gone through that will allow pastors and preachers now from the pulpit to endorse candidates and talk about politics. Now, I am not going to get heavy into politics today, but I am going to broach something. We have an organization in New York State. It used to be called New Yorkers for Constitutional Freedoms. Jason McGuire. I just remembered his name, Ed. Jason, I couldn't remember his last name. It has a new name now. It's called AmericanFamilySomething.org. I can't remember. They changed the name. Wonderful organization. And what they do is they go to Albany and they lobby for really good legislation. And they put out all kinds of good information and newsletters, and they're right on, standing for godly laws and putting the pressure where it needs to happen, so that some of the more liberal factions, there are things that they've lobbied for that have been stopped, and thank God they were. But Jason has caught the eye of some people in power, and our Attorney General, Letitia James, went after him and went through all of his accounting books got into everything and couldn't find anything, but they found a couple of little accounting mistakes. Honest mistakes, just little accounting mistakes. And they took him to court and sued him and said he was stealing people's money and lining his pockets, and she sentenced him to 8 weekends in jail. And what they said was, in their last newsletter, they just said, pray, pray. And you know, we don't want to wish evil upon people, but a real injustice was done there. And I have to say, I know Jason personally, because every time I have had issues in school where I was challenged about singing a Christian song, especially Christmas time, where administration and people would call, I would call up Jason McGuire. I called the New Yorkers for Constitutional Freedoms, and that man would call me personally, the executive director. One night, I contacted them on my computer thinking, what am I going to do? And it was late. He called me at like 11 o'clock at night, and he counseled me through what to do. He sent me material, helped me through. He's a really cool guy. And so he's being unfairly targeted. And I want to pray for him today that God will honor his faithfulness and his ministry and help him to be able to stand strong. And then let's remember our brother Tom Brazell preaching as well this morning. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you that you are the faithful God. And Lord, your word says that all who live godly will suffer persecution. And so we know that to be true. And yet, Father, we still pray for our brother Jason that you would deliver him from evil. Deliver him, Father, and Lord, from injustice that's been done to he and his organization. And Lord, we pray against the spirit of slander that has come to slander him and slander his organization, Father. Lord, we pray that you would cause people to solidify in the face of this persecution behind him and his organization in the name of Jesus. Father, we thank you. We pray that you would enable them to be able to continue to stand for good and godly things. We thank you. Lord, we thank you. Father, he can be a prophetic voice in Albany where we can't run to Albany, but he can. I pray that you would continue to use him and bless him. And Father, we thank you for our brother Tom. We pray that where he is today in Scranton, that you would cause the anointing of the Holy Spirit to come on his preaching today. Father, in Jesus' name, let the fire fall. Let the fire fall in Jesus' name, Lord. And we know that when you show up, anything can happen. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Well, I've been gone a long time here, and Randy is here this morning. Oh, you have been one of the most prayed for people.
Thank you, everybody.
But we continue to pray. Father, we pray that you would do a continuing work in our sister, that you would heal her body completely in the name of Jesus. Father, we thank you that we can see her today, but Lord, we pray that you would do a total and complete work. Manifest that miracle, that gift of healing in her body, Lord. Deliver her completely and let her body do exactly what it's supposed to in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Are there any testimonies this morning? Anybody have anything? I haven't been here to hear good testimonies. I gave Roxanne's testimony a second time. Oh, anyone? It's absolutely okay.
Well, I won't go into every my news now, and there are many, but I will spare you. But I just want to say thank you for...
I think it's not on.
Just something to this.
Okay.
But I thank you, everyone, for praying. You know, it's funny, you experience like really extreme pain, and you think, it's got to end soon, and then it doesn't end, and you're like, it doesn't make sense. And they tell you, yeah, you can have a doctor's appointment at the end of the month, and I'm like, I can't wait that long, so it's like, and the only thing you can really do is just hang on, And so there were a lot of like nights, like, well, thank God, Curtis spent many nights on the floor. I'd be flip-flopping on the couch trying to get comfortable, and he'd be on the floor next to me, just with me. It just felt good to have him with me. But, you know, there are times I knew he needed sleep, but I couldn't sleep. And I would just take that time, and I just want to say, you know, sometimes my prayers just felt so like weak and like nothing there. But I will say this, for a long time I said, Lord, I feel like this, and there's got to be more. There's something going on inside me, and I know I need to be closer to you. And I always felt the answer was, take more time. And wouldn't you know, I have like 6 weeks here. So, but anyway, so many times, many nights, I was just in desperation. I'd call out to the Lord. And so many things he brought up in my heart. And I just want to give him praise. I started to actually thank God for this very long season. And I thank God for what he was doing in me and what he was sort of bringing out of me and helping me to see and helping me to step forward. So I just want to give him praise. And I want to thank you all. But also as a word of encouragement, because I do know that all of us, I mean, I never experienced such pain like that except for labor. I thought labor was a 10. This, like, labor paled in comparison. But there's many here that have suffered for a long time, and the answers don't seem to be coming. And I just know, thankfully, Lyme's can be treated, so praise the Lord for that. But I just know that God is still with us, and he's walking with us. And no matter what it is, he's faithful. I just want to give him thanks, and I want to thank everybody also for cards and calls and texts and all that. But amen.
Amen. The best part is getting to see you here this morning. Praise his name. All right. Anybody else before we move on? Yes.
You could have done this. Anyway.
Practice.
No, I don't think. I think everybody knows we have our great-granddaughter born, and her name's Nori. And Avery was having a little difficulty after the birth. She needed some blood, more blood, like 2 units, the day after. And then her heart was in stress one day, and then she went home with a monitor. Then 2 days later, she went back to the hospital, and her liver was in stress. And they figured out she had post-preeclampsia, which is kind of odd, but that's what it was. But she's on the mend. I got to hold the baby on Wednesday. She's a little peanut. She's so cute. I don't know who's preaching for Avery. Avery's a minister in a Nazarene church in Lakeville. But she was on the couch just hanging out. And John Tyler has to be back to work on the 20th. So hopefully she'll be up and around to be able to be with that baby more. So thank you for all of you who prayed for her, and I appreciate it.
Amen. We got that prayer request when we were in Utah, and we were praying. Yes, amen. I want to encourage you. Ed made an announcement about the basket for Penn York. Penn York is a really neat camp. And my kids went to Penn York, and many of them had spiritual experiences while they were there. And, you know, it's a time where kids get away from mom and dad, and they get to be with a counselor and other kids, and the gospel is really presented. And especially, I remember a couple of my boys at that last campfire really recommitted themselves to Christ. So it's a wonderful thing. If you can support it, please. Please do. And you might have noticed Andy's been a busy boy. Andy's been working away. Today I think we've got some people that are going to help haul some. Yeah, our sound booth is going to go from kind of nothing to everything. It's going to appear after service. Do you have all the help that you need, do you think? We hope so. If we've got any guys that can stay afterward and help carry, and he's been building it out back here, but now we need to move it from there and set it in. And I checked it out yesterday. All right, praise God. Well, let's look into the Word this morning.
And if you have your Bible with you, you can go to 2 Peter 1. In my absence, you've had lots of other preaching, and now I'm jumping back to what the series that I was preaching on before I left, 2 Peter 1, 5 through 7. And I might just back up a little bit. We have looked at so many of these different hallmarks of spiritual maturity. And I don't have them all up on the... So 2 Peter 1, and I'm actually going to back up to verse 4. It says, by which we have been given, which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. And it finishes, I didn't put this up, but it finishes again, remember the promise that comes with this. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So if you grow in these, what I would call spiritual maturity traits, you will be fruitful in the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What a promise. And remember, it sounds like a ladder. Add to your faith, add virtue or goodness, we looked at it, and to goodness knowledge and to knowledge. It's not that we start, remember, from faith and then, okay, now I perfected faith, now I'll move on to the next one. Remember, these are things that are growing simultaneously. We're walking in them and watching them all grow. But the basis, remember that the foundation stone of all of it is the very first one, faith. And it is all based around that. Today I want to look at the trait of brotherly kindness. And when we say brotherly kindness, ladies, we're not excluding you. It's a familial term. It's talking about family. So when it says brotherly kindness, sisters are included. But to begin, what do you think that we are as a church? Are we just a group of people who show up, who share the same beliefs and gather each week for worship? Is that what we are? Well, yeah, sort of. You know, some of you live fairly far away. Some of you live 20, 30 minutes away. And what is it that makes you come to Hanover Hill Road on Sundays to worship here, when on the way you pass a whole bunch of other Bible-believing churches that you could go to? What makes you come here? Why do you come? Well, it's closer. Is it because there's a certain kind of teaching that we get here that maybe you wouldn't get someplace else? Or do we happen to just like the preaching and the singing that's here? And does that then make us any different than any other association of people who meet regularly that have a common interest? You know, like the Elks Club, you know. Most of us would say, though, it's because God has placed us here. There is a planting. I know there are times in my life where we've been in various places, various times, and we've walked into a place and we've known, ooh, this is home. This is home. Judy, I think when you came to that first Easter breakfast, you felt like Judy said, I came on Easter and I never left. I think what you're saying, though, is that you realize this is home. God planted you there. There's a planting of the Lord so that we could be part of a family. Part of family. And I have found that very, very often my Christian brothers and sisters feel more like family to me than some of my family that isn't Christian. You know, because, and why is that? Well, really, it's the biblical way to view it that we are a family. We are. Ephesians 2:19, therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household. The church is described as a household of God. The word household there literally means family. Family. You get to be part of a family. When I got saved, I felt welcomed into a family. I was a very lonely person. And I had a loving family. I had a mom and dad that loved me, but I was away at college and I was a misfit. I did not fit. I was not cool. I was like the most not cool person ever. And I just didn't fit. But when I got saved, all of a sudden, wow, I got to be part of family. It felt so good. And people took us in. We would get invited over to people's homes and they would wait on us. We had Dick and Mary Trank that all we remember. Randy used to invite us and we'd go and sit. And they felt like mom and dad. We had a fellow named Will Cushel, and he would pick up kids, Job Corps kids, and bring them to his house for the whole weekend. And we'd go and stay with him. And it just, he felt like a spiritual father to me. Will was such a cool guy. people that welcomed us in, and I remember that was the striking thing when I got saved. All of a sudden, I felt accepted and loved, not just by God, but by people. And I didn't feel that way before I got saved. I really didn't. You know, my family loved me. I didn't have an abusive family. I had lots of abusive friends. Friends, but welcomed into a family. And we are supposed to function as a church, as a family, with warmth, care, and concern and loyalty. And, you know, family life doesn't just happen. Any of you come from dysfunctional families? There are families where there's no communication, where mom does her thing, dad does another thing, the kids get left, or worse yet, mom or dad abuse their children. There's just a lot of things that can happen, but and it could be the same with church. We have to make a conscious effort to love each other as brothers and sisters, and it's not optional. It is not optional, but it's not always easy. I remember I had a friend in college, and she was, we were at an intervarsity Christian fellowship meeting, and she was being very real and open, and she said, you know, there's this guy, and he's a Christian, and I love him, but I just can't stand him. And you know what she's saying? She's saying that, you know, we're all different. And there's going to be things that make it different. In verse, if I back up, there it was, yeah, I went too far back. The Greek word in verse 7 where it says brotherly kindness, that word is, interestingly, Philadelphia. That's where we get our city of Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. I'm not sure they want to own up to that anymore. It's not been such brotherly love these days. But Philadelphia, and the key there is the word brotherly. Here's another scripture that talks about it. Oh, no. Let's go on. 1 Thessalonians 4:9. Now about brotherly or Philadelphia love, you do not need anyone to write to you because you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. And the key there is brotherly. It goes beyond being friends or colleagues or associates. It's kind of about like the caring that siblings would normally have for each other. We've heard the stories about a sibling who has needed an organ transplant and a brother or a sister willingly gives that to them because they love them, because they're compatible and they can help them. I heard a report about a boy who literally saved his sister's life 22 times. 22 times. She was born 3 months premature and she had what was called premature apnea. And what that meant was at any moment, this girl would just stop breathing. She just stopped. Well, her slightly older brother, I'm not exactly sure how old he was, but he went to the Red Cross Teddy Bear Club. And he learned how to do mouth-to-mouth resuscitation. And he was always around. And so they'd be watching TV, and his baby sister would quit breathing. He'd run over and give her mouth-to-mouth resuscitation. They'd be in the supermarket, and she'd stop breathing. And he just kept doing it. They'd be on family outings, and she'd stop breathing. He saved her life over and over and over and over. What a big brother. I bet someday when that girl got older, she really appreciated love that brother shared for her. But how about us? Wouldn't it be wonderful to have a big brother that watched over you like that? You do. You have one. Jesus is your big brother. He rescued us. He saved us and saved us from death. Romans 8:29, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son so that he would be the firstborn among many brothers or brethren. I prefer to use that term. It sounds a little less exclusive. Brethren. So cultivating brotherly kindness therefore makes us more like Jesus than the other virtues. The other virtues, the other spiritual maturity traits that we looked at, if you look at them, the previous ones, faith, goodness, knowledge, godliness, those are what I would call upward virtues. They're relational. They're between us and God. We express our faith to God, our goodness, our knowledge of Him. And then there are self-control, perseverance, and the discipline of godliness. Those tend to be more inward changes, things that God is doing. But brotherly kindness is those things, but it is outward. That's where you have a chance. It's not just your upward relationship or your inward work, but it's outward. This is where you get to reach out. And today we're talking specifically about our brothers and sisters. Next week we'll talk about love, and that is a whole different thing. That has even a farther reaching element, and that brings evangelism into play, and came into stark reality with that on our vacation as we traveled around. You just see so many more people, and God put certain people on my heart. There was one guy at a truck stop I was witnessing to. It's like, but that's an outward. But today we're talking specifically about brotherly or sisterly kindness. And it's outward. Growing into his image has to affect how we act and respond to other people, specifically toward other Christians. And that means it's going to cost you something. Anytime you step out of yourself and put yourself out to other people, it's going to cost you something. It could cost you your time. It could cost you your compassion. It could cost you your money, maybe. You know, who knows what God is going to do. But there is a cost to having brotherly kindness outward. But you know, a river or turns into a swamp if all it has is an inward flow and no outward flow. And what God wants us to do is have that outward flow where we're not just receiving from Him and working inwardly, but there's some outward flow where we're reaching out, we're loving our brothers and sisters, where we're needing them. I remember, and sometimes it's not easy. One church, a fellow went to visit, and it was his first time visiting, and the pastor was taking him around and introducing him to this person and that person, and oh, this person is involved in such and such a ministry, and this person is our this or that, and this is our greeter. And then he came up to two very profoundly mentally challenged young men. Profoundly mentally challenged. And the guy looked at the pastor and said, What do they do in a church? And he said, oh, they're the kidneys. He said, God uses them to bring junk out of people. And, you know, every part of the body has something to do. Isn't that cool? And the body of Christ needs kidneys too. So if I'm ever irritating to you, just consider me a kidney. No, you, please, if I'm irritating, please just tell me, Pastor Dave, you're really irritating. You know, just let me know. But it's going to cost us something. We're going to have to grow. We're going to have to change. We're going to have to bend and not break, flex, be patient with people who are maybe really different from us. So let's talk about, I have three aspects of brotherly kindness I want to touch on today. Number one is the common bond that necessitates brotherly kindness. What is it that causes differences between people? How do we get into arguments? How do we get into difficulties and conflicts? Well, sin, you know, there's sin. But mainly it's because we're different. We are completely different. We have different likes. We have different dislikes. We have different personalities. We have different things that we want or we don't want. And everybody is different. I'm really grateful that the leadership team that we have, Brother Tom and Brother Ray and Brother Curtis, we are really, really different people. And I want to tell you, we don't see eye to eye on everything. We do on the basics. But there are things that we don't necessarily... And if, you know, if we went around the room, I'd find differences with all of you. I just would. But... the differences are what makes the body of Christ. That's the blessing, that it works, and it has to be different. If we were little clones of each other, can you imagine? Ugh. What a boring life. You know, different likes, dislikes. Some people are introverts, extroverts, different opinions. How do we overcome? So how do we overcome all of those differences, and how do we love each other? Well, oh, it was there already. Ephesians 4:4-5. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One. So there we have it. We have something in common that we can always fall back on. And that is our faith. That is our bond in the Lord Jesus Christ. Always. We're different, maybe in the superficial ways, but the same in our relationship with the Father. 2 Peter 1:1, Simon Peter says, "The bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, like precious faith." We've got that. And in verse 10, it says, "Therefore, brethren," and that word brethren there is adelphos. It literally means to come from the same womb. How plain can that be? You know, except a man be born again, Jesus said, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. We our spiritual birth, we're born out of the same womb. We're, it's the same thing. Glory to his name. Psalm 133, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And then it goes on, it's like the oil that was poured on Aaron's head that flowed down. That anointing, wonderful anointing oil that set him apart for service. That's how God sees it. It pleases God. Why is it that it pleases God so much when we dwell together in unity? Well, I'll tell you, the scripture, one of the things that God hates is he that sows discord among brethren, that creates problems. But John, oh, it's there again. I went ahead. Jesus said, I have given them the glory you gave me so that they may be one as we are one. I and them and you and me, that they may be perfectly united so that the world may know that you sent me and have loved them just as you have loved me. The reason you can love each other is because God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit love each other. God loved Jesus. Jesus loved God. If we're going to be like him, we are going to love his family. And if you have a problem loving his family, then I would say you have a problem loving God. The scripture says, how can you say that you love God whom you haven't seen when you don't love your brother whom you can see? Is it easy to love everybody? It really isn't. It costs us. But we're called to love other people, even if they're people that you just can't stand. Because maybe they have a personality that's really different than you, or it's just hard. But can you find a way to love them in Christ? If they're your brother or your sister, we're called to do that. However different we are, we can regard every Christian as someone that Jesus died for. And we can treat each of them with care and love and devotion as a family. Tertullian, famous Christian father, he was born in the year 155, so yeah, a long time ago. And he was a famous a Christian writer and apologist. He wrote an account of what the pagans were saying about the Christians. The pagans were watching the Christians at that time. And this is what Tertullian wrote that they were saying. He said, see how they love one another and are ready to lay down their lives for each other. And because of that testimony, a lot of pagans got saved. They jumped over because they saw, wow, these people really love each other. They're a tight-knit family. I want that. How many of you were drawn to the family of God when you got saved? I know I was just drawn to that. Oh, glory to his name. I have one more scripture before we move on to the next point. John 13:34-35, a new commandment I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you also must love one another. And by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. What about the Christians that don't believe the way we do, though? What about the Christians that say speaking in tongues is from the devil? Uh-oh. Well, those people, we can hate those people. No! No! What about people who have a very different tradition than ours? I remember, you know, everybody is responsible for their relationship with Christ. And I just remember a friend of mine telling me that he had met. Now, I've met some Amish people, and I've talked with them about the Lord, and sometimes they just sort of back up. Sometimes they're very responsive. Very responsive. And sometimes they kind of back up. Well, it's like with everybody else. But I had a friend, and he said, I met this Amish guy, and he just had Jesus all over him. But yet he was Amish. And he wasn't planning to leave the Amish. community anytime soon. But if he has Jesus, that's what counts right there. I spent some lovely time yesterday with a bunch of Mennonite people, and it was lovely. One of them was like, "Hey, we were praying for you during your surgery." Fellowship right there. Fellowship in Christ right there. Even though we may have different ideas and different thoughts, but there's fellowship in Christ. We can have it. So the common bond that necessitates brotherly kindness is our relationship with Christ. So number two, the attitude that will produce brotherly kindness. This attitude, real simple, it's to put others ahead of yourself. Put them ahead of yourself. The more we focus on other people, the easier it is to have that, to cultivate that brotherly kindness. It's when we're always inward. Me, 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 me. Me, 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 me. That's where we get into trouble. But when we look outward, when we're willing to give that part of ourselves to somebody else, God can cultivate that brotherly kindness in us. And I just put it up there again. Philippians 2, 3, and 4, do nothing out of selfish ambition or empty pride, but in humility consider others more important than yourself. Oh, but wait. I like me. No, consider other people more important than yourself. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, and you have to obviously look to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Wow. The true mark of Christ-likeness is serving and loving other brothers and sisters, no matter how different they are. They may be rich, poor, educated, uneducated. They may be of a different race or a culture. I remember reading a story about a missionary who was overseas, and these people, these Christians over there, were giving him the VIP treatment. And they handed him a piece of meat with both their hands. I guess that was a real indication that, wow, you're special. And the missionary said, all I could think of was, did he wash his hands before he gave that to me? Am I going to get sick from eating that? Where has that meat been? You know, and yet he said he overcame that because he recognized that they were giving him the very best that they had. And to love them and receive that, even though they were different, was the attitude that was going to help him to love them. Our focus dictates our actions. So are you always looking inward or are you looking outward? Inward or outward? And is your service to other people and your loving to other people, you need to think about this, is it conditional or unconditional? And I will confess to you, there are times where I have put myself out to other people, just really tried to give and bless them, and they take it and away they go. And I remember one time in particular, I thought, that was really hard for me. They didn't even say thank you. Hey, even no appreciation at all. And the Lord said, did you do that so they would appreciate you? And I said, oh God, forgive me. Now, is it important to show appreciation? Yeah, they probably should have done that. That would be respectful, responsible, and we like to be appreciated. But what was the motivation? Is it conditional or is it unconditional? And when we don't get what we think is appropriate, do we get bent out of shape or do we just offer it to him as a service? Is it selfless? Not expecting something in return. The attitude that produces brotherly kindness is one that looks outward and not inward, and it's unconditional. Number three, the actions that display brotherly kindness. Galatians 6:10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to the family of faith. If you study Jesus' life, You're going to see that he did many, many things for his disciples. Jesus was a true servant. We never see hardly any place where Jesus ever was looking inward. He was always looking outward. And for Jesus' disciples, Jesus in Matthew 18:8, he admonished them. Matthew 4, I don't want to take time to read all of these or we'll be here forever. You can look them up if you want to. Matthew 14:27, he comforted them. Many times Jesus comforted them. He said, my peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled. Jesus cared for them. He prayed for them. John 17:9, he says, I'm not praying for the world. I'm praying for these guys. That they may be one. I'm praying for them. And he served them, John 13:5. He got on his hands and knees and washed their feet. And as I looked at that, it reminded me of some other things in the New Testament that I call the one another commands. One another commands that we are given in the New Testament. And I want to look at each of them. Number one, we're told, obviously, John 15:12, love one another. We're told, love one another. Next, it says, Hebrews 3:13, encourage one another. Can I tell you, encouragement, when you speak a word of encouragement to somebody, it can be the refreshing, like a drink of cold water, that they might need for that moment to be able to continue to go on. I have had times where I have stood up here and shared a message, and I remember leaving thinking, wow, that was the most boring message. There's just nothing there. And people will come up to me and say, Pastor Dave, it was great. That spoke to me. This would, and I thought, it encouraged me. There's an encouragement there. Take every opportunity you can to encourage people. The world is out there to beat people down all day long. Encourage them. Find something. We were at Chick-fil-A on our trip, and they stick people out in the parking lot. They have people standing there as the cars come up. And you know what they do? They're like, they wave to them, they talk to you, and when you want to give your order, they talk to people, and I, my wife and I went inside. We didn't go to the drive-thru, so we didn't get to see all these friendly, encouraging people. But as we left, there was the Chick-fil-A board where I guess you talk to somebody and tell them what you want or whatever. But on the back of it, they had a whiteboard, and they had written talking points. And they said things like, compliment the people on what they're wearing. All these positive, nice things that the Chick-fil-A people can say to people as they're coming through. I thought, wow, what if we did that every Sunday? Told people, wow, that was awesome. This is terrific. Would you leave feeling built up and encouraged? Take the time to do that for people. It's a wonderful thing. God wants to encourage. God wants to encourage us, and he wants us to encourage each other. Sister Kate, I can't escape the word that the Lord's giving me for you right now. And sometimes I argue with God, why do you do this in the middle of my message? God wants you to know that he has not forgotten you. You are not forgotten. Now, I know that you know that, but there's a little bit in you that still struggles with fear of abandonment. And God wants to strike that thing dead so that you can walk feeling accepted and loved and encouraged. God wants you to understand his absolute, unconditional love for you that has no bounds, no abandonment, never walk away. Even even if your experience has said something else. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Oh, here's a fun one. Admonish one another. Now, let's say, admonish means to warn or instruct or reprove. If you see somebody heading off in a direction that's not really healthy for them, and they're your brother and sister, go say something to them. Now, please don't say, hey, you idiot, don't do that. You can say, you know, I just want you to know I'm concerned about you. I'm not sure this is a good decision. And you can love somebody and share with them. But it's important that we're willing to do that. And here's another biggie, forgive one another. If you live in the body of Christ for very long, if you go to this church for very long, eventually I'm probably going to offend you and you'll have to forgive me. I will forget. The Sunday that I told Kate Rulison that I was going to come to her house and haul something out and then happily went off, whee, and forgot all about it. Well, thankfully somebody else showed up and hauled, do you remember that? Hauled your stuff out. I was like, oh God, forgive me. And Kate very graciously forgave me. Thank you for that. Forgiveness. It's something that's one way that we love people is being willing to forgive them if they offend us or if we offend them. A willingness to forgive. And boy, have I done some big ones. And I'm so grateful that people have been willing to forgive me. I have been a far from perfect person. Oh, thank God for the forgiveness of the saints. Number five, serve one another. Just as Jesus went about and extended himself to the point of exhaustion sometimes in his ministry, loving people, ministering to them, encouraging them, and then ultimately going to the cross. Restoring one another. This sort of goes along with admonishing, but you know, sometimes a brother or sister wanders away and it says, you that are spiritual, restore someone in a spirit of weakness. And be careful not to get involved in it yourself, lest you also be tempted. But it's important that we watch over brothers and sisters and when they wander off. If you're ever not in church for a long time, you might get a call from Pastor Dave and I'll just say, hi, how are you? Haven't seen you for a while. Well, it's not that I'm mad at you for not coming. You need to get to church. No, I just want to make sure you're okay. And we can look after our brothers and sisters in that way and know. But be willing to restore people. Sometimes we have to confess to one another. Oh, it's one thing to forgive, but oh, sometimes you have to confess. It says, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Oh, sometimes we have to confess to other people. You know, I'd rather just confess my sins to God, but, you know, sometimes we have to confess to our brothers and sisters, and that's another way to love them. Be devoted to one another. That's just another kind of way of saying, we're family. I really love you. I am devoted to you. I'm going to stand with you. I'm going to walk with you. I'm going to believe God for you. And lastly, accept one another. And that literally means to welcome or receive. And that means whatever brother or sister walks through that door, can you accept them? Even if they're wildly different from you. Who knows how they may be different than you? And we never know who from the world is going to come in. I learned that lesson over and over teaching in a public school. There are some people that are really tough to love. And I haven't always done it well. And the Lord has reproved me. And I've had to make amends and I've had to aggressively love some people that were really, really different than me. I'm jumping ahead to next week, but this is specifically when we're talking about the body of Christ. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He that does not love does not know God. Why? Because God is love. Father, we thank you that we can be family. And Lord, sometimes in families there's problems, but we've seen the admonishing and the forgiving and the restoring and the confessing and the accepting and the devoting. Father, help us to be people in this house that really and truly exhibit that maturity of brotherly kindness, where we look upon the needs of other people more than our own needs, where we're willing to be outward. Father, we thank you for it. And Lord, we know that the world sees that, and it's a testimony to them. So help us. Help us to love well, and help us to love people well, whatever walk or whatever condition or whatever, however they are. And Lord, help us to be forgiving, and help us to be able to do whatever it takes to truly love people. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. I had the privilege, my daughter-in-law, while we were out in Utah, she had a friend, and I'm not sure, wasn't explicit, she didn't tell us what this friend had done, but this friend had obviously done something. And my daughter-in-law, Stephanie, she said, I don't want to talk to her. I don't want to do it. But the Lord convicted her. She said, I have to. And she was like, please pray for us. She was coming over that afternoon, and we made ourselves scarce, and they sat out on the front porch. But she was faithful with this other lady to talk through something that had to be addressed, that this other lady had done something, and had done something that was hurtful. And, you know, it's easier sometimes to just ignore it, look past it, not deal with it, pretend it's not there, but it doesn't go away. And I looked at Stephanie, and I said, you're doing the right thing. You're doing the right thing. God's pleased with that. And she went out, and they met. I went down in their basement, and I was praying the whole time they were out there. And God did a good thing with them. Things worked out well. But it's important, if we're going to be family, to work things out. Be willing to do it. If you have a need today, and you need God to touch your body or touch you in any way, the testimonies are pouring in of God healing people's bodies. Or if you have any other prayer need today, please, someone will be here to pray with you. Otherwise, God bless you. It is so good to see you all again. I love you all a bunch. Thanks for coming. God bless you.